this week on Hope for the Broken.
Who is in charge?
Paul is writing to that congregation. He ties it back into everything that he said thus far. It's not about what Paul wants. It's not about what Paul has done. It's not about who Paul is. It's all about Jesus Christ. Why is it important that we realize that when we in the church ask the question, our answer needs to be with some sincerity and some depth of understanding? I'll tell you who's in charge in our church. It's Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community, redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis continues his sermon series called Higher Ground. In part 5 of the series, this message reminds us that because Christ is Lord, we are called to faithfully represent Him by living lives that reflect His love, purpose, and glory. Here is Pastor Clint with his message entitled, Who's in Charge?
I'm to the next to the last sermon in this series out of Ephesians chapter 1. I'll preach today, and then I'll preach next Sunday from Ephesians, and then the next Sunday, first Sunday in July, we're going to have a different sermon. And all God's people said, yes, I know. So, it hadn't been all bad. At least, you know, you found that place in your Bible and you can get there rather quickly. Higher ground living is that living that we want to experience because of our place in Jesus Christ. It allows us not to be just victims of our circumstances, but to live with an intentionality. And this morning, as we come to this passage, the last part of verse 10 down through verse 12, I want to ask the question, who's in charge? It's a good question to ask. I mean, you guys are ready for a pastor, right? Yes. Some more than others. I get on the Facebook? Is that what that thing is? I don't have a Facebook account, but I can get on there and see what people are commenting. And there's been this recurring comment, probably by one of you in here. When are we going to get a real pastor? Well, not yet. Not yet. That time is coming. The search committee is working on it. Jeremy gave us a report last Sunday morning, and they are praying and working diligently. But until that time, you got me for a little while longer. So anyway, I'm delighted to be here. But some of you want a pastor. And I know you want a lot of, I know why you want a pastor. You want to know who to complain to. It's hard to find an elder sometimes. It's hard to find the chairman of the committee. It's hard to know who's in charge of what. And so when you got a pastor, you know he's in charge of all of it. And so just take whatever it is to him. If the commode in the women's bathroom runs incessantly, call the pastor. If the children's minister isn't giving your child the attention that you think they need, call the pastor. Just complain to the pastor. That's what you've called him for, right? Wrong. When you get a pastor, just love him and pray for him. If you want to complain, find somebody else to complain to. They don't care and they're not going to listen to you anyway, but go ahead and complain to them. It was Harry S. Truman, who was our president before most every one of you had ever discovered America. But he was given a desktop sign that on one side said, "The buck stops here." On the back of the desk plate, it said, "I'm from Missouri." But on more than one occasion, President Truman referred to the desk sign in his public statements. In fact, he was giving an address at the National War College on December 19, 1952, and he said, "You know, it's easy for the Monday morning quarterback to say what the coach should have done after the game is over. But when the decision is up before you," and he said, "and on my desk, I've got a motto which says the buck stops here, the decision has to be made." In his farewell address to the American people in January of 53, he referred to this concept more specifically in asserting that the president, whoever he is, has to decide. He can't pass the buck to anybody. No one else can do the deciding for him. That's his job. When the person in charge isn't doing what we think they ought to do, the answer is get rid of him. In college football these days, there's only one goal, and that is to, yes, win. And if they don't win, now we'll give them 1 year, and we'll give them a second chance the second year. But if they're not winning by year number three, they're out. We'll pay them off. Pay them that $40 million in their guaranteed contract. Pay them off, and then we'll bring in a new coach. We did that at LSU, and you think because I'm from Louisiana, I have to be an LSU fan. I'm not really, but I do keep up with them. And one of the worst mistakes they ever made was bringing that Notre Dame guy down and him pretending that he was from South Louisiana. It was a fiasco from day one. We finally got rid of Brian Kelly, and now we are stuck with Lane Kiffin, and God only knows what Lane Kiffin is going to do, but we're paying him a gazillion dollars to do whatever he's going to do, and prayerfully he will win, but if not, he'll be a well-paid ex-coach somewhere down the road. Corporations do it. If the bottom line isn't what it's supposed to be, fire him and get somebody else who can bring in the profits, because that's what we're here for. The question again is asked, who is in charge? Paul was writing to that congregation. And no doubt they felt a particular affinity toward him, a love for him, because he had been there with them. He had been responsible more than likely for some of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, in helping that church become established. And so there were those who no doubt had to talk about old brother Paul. Y'all, when I came to Mount Pleasant in 1992, they always talk about the previous pastor. He's always the best pastor they ever had. And yet at First Baptist, they went back further than that. They went back to 1949. To L.L. Morris. And all I heard for about the first 2 years, well, when Dr. Morris was here, I thought, who is this dude that was here in 1949? Well, anyway, when Dr. Morris was here, well, I found out that on Wednesday night, back when Dr. Morris was here, we had the hour of power, and we'd have 800 people in church on Wednesday night. Well, you know what? I think that was a lie, but they told me that to try to get me to get more people to church on Wednesday night. I was so sick of L.L. Morris. Until I met him, and then he was a really swell guy, and he wasn't as great as they thought he was. But who's in charge? Who's in charge? Paul said, I want you to know I'm not in charge. As much as some of you like me and some of you listen to me and appreciate what I've done, I'm not in charge. And so in this prayer, when you get down to the second part of verse 10, he says, let me just tell you who's in charge and what that means for all of us. In the second part of verse 10, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Who's in charge? Well, he ties it back into everything that he said thus far. It's not about what Paul wants. It's not about what Paul has done. It's not about who Paul is. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like the Sunday school answer. When you're sitting in Sunday school and the teacher asks you a question and you don't know the answer, just answer Jesus. You're going to be right 50% of the time at least. Jesus Christ. And so we know that that's the answer, but why is that the answer? Why is it important that we realize that when we in the church ask the question, our answer needs to be with some sincerity and some depth of understanding? I'll tell you who's in charge in our church. It's Jesus Christ, for these reasons. Number one, we have been given a trust through Jesus Christ. Paul continued this great prayer of thanksgiving by declaring our lot, our portion, our inheritance in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, you can't jump off into the inheritance part without examining those first two words, in him. It isn't just about joining the church. And that's been our vernacular for a long time. Well, have you joined the church? And we know what that means. It means at some point in time you go through the membership process. And I asked this morning what that was. And there may be some of you who are out there that the Lord has convicted and you feel compelled to connect with this body of Christ. Maybe you're a believer already. And you're thinking, well, I guess I got to wait till they get the permanent guy before I can join up. No, you don't. You can join now. You can be a part of the church. But the prerequisite for connecting with the church is to be in him. It's not about just about, well, I was in the Baptist church when I was a kid, so I guess I can be a member here. Or you know, I think I like what you guys do, and I like the vibe of the worship, so I'd like to be a member. No, this membership is defined first by our relationships with Jesus Christ. We are a member of Trinity Baptist Church because we were first a member of or in Jesus Christ. And so we can come to faith in Him. Maybe you're here and you've never come to that place in your life where you've asked Christ to save you from your sin and to give you His eternal life. I'm telling you, you don't have to wait for a new pastor. You don't have to wait for a special day. He will save you right here and right now. You just have to confess your sin, acknowledge that He died on the cross for that sin, and welcome Him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And at that moment, you begin a walk of faith that will be in Him. In Him, He said also, we've obtained an inheritance. Apart from Jesus Christ, none of these blessings are possible that He has been describing as He's made His way through this first chapter. In fact, this is not a new idea. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses wrote, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt, where they were in slavery, to be a people for His own possession as today. You are His. Well, this is backwards. Maybe we are His lot. We are, no, it's because we are His that we receive from Him this inheritance, this belonging to be identified as God's possession or portion or lot is a powerful reality. We most often think of being chosen, picked, as a thing of privilege. You know, somebody got picked to be in the club and others didn't. I got in. You rushed a fraternity or a sorority and you got in while others didn't get in. You, with pride, can thrust out your chest and say, I got in. How about you? Sometimes we get picked for the team and sometimes we don't get picked for the team. And those who get picked can feel a certain sense of priority over those who didn't get picked. And yet, in this instance, it isn't that our being picked is a symbol of our superiority, a symbol of our privilege. Well, God chose me and didn't choose you. It doesn't work that way. We are chosen not for privilege, not so that we can look down our nose at others. We are chosen for responsibility, chosen by God to be a vehicle of both blessing and revelation, to show those around us through our living who Christ is. When God made His covenant with Abraham, remember that Old Testament story? I love it. Abraham and Sarah were old people by our standards and by theirs as well. And God showed up and He said, look, Abraham, I need you to trust me, follow me. I'm going to make of your seed a great nation, and through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is an old man and an old woman who had never had a child. And Sarah laughed. Ha! But guess what? God did it. And He said, that family that is being created, Israel, I'm choosing them not so they can be arrogant and pompous about the fact that they've been chosen. I want them to be a vehicle of blessing to all the world, that through them the world may know me. But it also means that as much as we are chosen to be a vehicle of blessing, it means that we're chosen to be a separate people. Scripture says, you be holy as God is holy, which means to be set apart for a particular purpose. And our inheritance is that we've been saved so that we can stand apart from a world that is spiritually dark, that is spiritually insipid, that we can be different for Christ's sake. It means as well that we have been chosen and are being chosen daily to be a missionary people, to take the good news and share it with as many people as we possibly can. And you might say to me, Clint, thank you for reminding me of that, but I don't have that gift. God hasn't given me the gift of evangelism. This isn't about the gift of evangelism or the gift of preaching or teaching. It isn't about that at all. It is about you realizing that something has happened in your life that was beyond you, that you had no control over. It was God's initiative to find you, save you, and to give you His eternal life. And because He did, you're a different person today than you were before you came to know Him. And it is your opportunity, your lot, if you will, your place in life, to continually tell that story, not in an obnoxious, overbearing sort of way, but in a conversational fashion. When somebody asks, hey, why'd you do that? Why'd you react like that? How did you handle that situation? Well, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about my Jesus and how He's changed me from who I was and to who I am today. That is our inheritance. That is our lot in life. But when we're asking the question, who's in charge? And you're going to get there with a new pastor. You're going to feel him out, and you're going to figure out, can I trust this dude? Because some of you are going to get to a place where you need a counselor, and you're going to go in and bear your soul to the new pastor in that setting. And the question is, can I trust him? He's going to stand up here behind this plexiglass pulpit, and he's going to challenge you with vision and say, I see Trinity Baptist Church being here in the next 6 months, in the next year. And you're going to have to ask and answer the question, can I trust him? I think we ask and answer that question on a regular basis of God. You say, oh, Clint, careful now. That's blasphemous. No, not really. I'm not questioning the existence of God. I'm not questioning the authority of God. But there are times along the way when we are navigating difficult passages of life that we wonder, can I trust him? And that's particularly true when we do our own number on God. And our temptation is to kind of impose on God character traits that we are familiar with, that we have experienced in leadership by others in our life. Sometimes we make God fickle. Have I brought you to point number two yet? Let's go to point number two. I'm there. You're just not with me yet. Here we go. Number two, you can trust the character of God's will. You can trust the character of God's will. And our problem, again, is that we impose on God certain attributes that we are familiar with. Sometimes we make him fickle with an unintelligible will and wisdom, as if God is up and down and all around. Some of you live with that person. Some of you work for that person, where you never know from one day to the other. One day they're happy and calm, and they're just a joy to be around. And the next day they're mean as a snake. And might blow up at any given moment. So you have to be careful when you come in to figure out, well, how's the mood going to be today? Trust me, our God is not a fickle God. He's not changing from one day to the next. Some of you will say, well, I'm glad we got the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. No, you got both of them. He's the same one. He hasn't changed from then until now. His character is consistent. Oh, sometimes we make him an angry God. Some of you are fearful of God. And I make this point on Father's Day, and I know that it's true. Some of you grew up with an angry daddy. When Dad was pastoring at Peniel Baptist Church, and yes, that's a real word, and yes, it's in the Bible, look it up. When Dad was pastoring at Peniel Baptist Church, we had some friends that we would go and visit with from time to time. And they had sons about my age, and I would go to their house. The first thing that was weird to me, because we didn't do it, I had to take my shoes off out under the carport. We didn't do that at my house. If I'd known we were going to do that, I'd have worn better socks. But anyway, I put up with the ones I had on. And then we went in, and there were four sons and an older daughter, and then the mother and the daddy. And when we walked in the house, all the kids were whispering, come on in. Come back to my room. We're going to listen to some music, and we're going to eat in 30 minutes. I didn't know. Okay. I'm wondering, why are we whispering? We finally go to the table, and they all sit there like stone statues. Pass quietly the food around. You get the appropriate portion. And I thought, what in the cat hair is going on in this house? Later on, I figured it out. He was mean. He was tough on those kids. Physically mean to those kids, verbally mean to his wife, and they were scared to death of their daddy. Some of you grew up in an environment like that, and as a result, when you say, my heavenly Father, you think that God is an angry God, and if you don't toe the line, God's going to zap you with some terrible pox or take something away from you that you love just because you had some small infraction in your life. Listen to me this morning. Our heavenly Father is not a fickle, angry God. He is a God of love and mercy. Yes, The wrath of God is a part of the Bible story. God hates sin and the results of sin, and he's going to hold sin accountable in this world. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But we impose that on him. Sometimes we make God senile. He's our divine grandfather. Some of you are going to be with that man today. He's lost a few teeth off the sprocket, and he just sits around smiling all the time. Come on over here. Climb up in Papaw's lap. Oh, tell me about what's going on in your life. Look, here's a quarter. And he thinks when he gives you a quarter, he's giving you something big, because he grew up in the Depression, and 25 cents was a lot of money. And that's why I carry 50 cents in my pocket every day of my life. When I leave the house, I have two quarters, so I can give one to my grandkids and I can call on a payphone with the other one. Yes, that's how old I am. But anyway, here, come here and get this quarter from Papaw. And you're supposed to say, oh, thank you so very much, and be excited because he gave you a quarter. And he's clueless because he's still living in his mind in 1931. Our God is not a fickle, angry, senile God. He is with it. He is with it. He hasn't lost a thing. He is still the same God that he was, that we read about in the first passage of the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. God's not like us. He's holy completely. He is righteous completely. He is unchanging. You don't have to worry that you're going to wake up tomorrow and a different God's going to be in control. He is the same. And because he's the same, again, we can trust him. Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? They gave him this litany of responses. And then he said to them, well, who do you think I am? You remember Peter's answer? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, good answer, Peter, but you didn't come up with that on your own. God gave that one to you, but good answer. You're right. And I need you to know this. Upon this rock, the rock of that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock of that truth, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. The church is built on the person, the unchanging person of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter what goes on around the world, the church of Jesus Christ is going to stand. Don't you worry your pretty little head about the fate of the church and the future of the church. As long as we are walking with Christ, as long as we are in Christ, and we are seeking the Lord and his leadership in what we are doing, his church is going to stand, and we're going to stand with it. Amen? Okay. Four of you agreed with that, and that's good to know. Which brings us to the last point. Christ is in charge. He has given to us this inheritance, this lot, this responsibility in life. Can we trust him? Yeah. Because he's unchanging. He is faithful and true and righteous and just. And so let's bring it on home. And how does that apply to me? Here's the third point. We need to understand our designed purpose in Christ. If he's in charge, and if all these things are true, then where is my place in all of this? Again, I read the text. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Our purpose is to bring praise to him, to reflect on him in such a way that he will be praised. I illustrate in this fashion, and this is a limited illustration, so don't push it too far. As parents, and Dad, this is Father's Day, as parents, I don't know that there's any more joyful moment than when somebody comes up to you unsolicited and says, calls one of your kids' name, are you there, Dad? Now, in this world, the first thing you do is just take a deep breath. And then you answer with a tentative, Yes. Why? Let me tell you what your child did, and then they tell you something good. They tell you about how your child reacted in the situation, how your child took care of their business, how your child was adult and did the right thing in a given moment. And you hear that and you go, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Because there were moments along the way where I wondered, are they going to survive? You say, well, were they in a dangerous situation? Yes, I was their daddy. Are they going to survive? Are they going to make it to adulthood? And they made it to adulthood. And now every now and again, somebody will come up and say, let me tell you what your child did. Think about that. If we get the slightest bit of satisfaction out of that, imagine how our Heavenly Father must feel when He watches us and sees us and can look around to the heavenly audience and say, did you see that? He got it. Did you see that? She's getting it. Did you see that? Did you see how they handled that moment? That was a difficult moment. They did it. They did the right thing. And I am so grateful. And our purpose is to live lives day in and day out to the praise of His glory. Now you would ask, I would hope, and I want to give you an answer. How do we give praise to His glory on a daily basis? Some of you are nervous because you're thinking, Clint, I'm not that kind of worshiper. I'm just not. Not a hand raiser. I'm not a shouter. I'm not going to roll down the aisle. I've had a bit of all of that in church over the years. I had a little girl that grew up in our church. She rode the bus and came to church with us. And one Sunday morning, she was in the back. She rolled out into the center aisle and rolled all the way to the Lord's Supper table while I was preaching. It was incredible. Now, she was drunk as a skunk by the time she got there and didn't know where she was going. But she had rolled on the floor all the way to the altar. And I said, praise the Lord. She's got the spirit. She had a demon, I think. But anyway, she did roll. I'm not asking you to roll to the front of the auditorium to swing from the pretend chandelier. I'm not asking you to do something that is out of spiritual character for you. How do we reflect the praise of His glory? Let me suggest these very practical ways. One, we offer Him praise by growing in our faith through our walk with Jesus Christ. One of the fun things about being out here is seeing some of you children who have grown up since the last time I saw you. And you walk up and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm so-and-so's kid. And I have said out loud, no, you're not. Because the last time I saw you, you were, 5 or 6 years old and about this high and running around pigtails and missing teeth. And here you are all grown up. And it's impressive to hear that you have grown up, but not just that you've grown up, but you've got a life and you're being responsible. And we can give praise to His glory by continuing to grow in our faith. And I hope you are. I hope you're not the same person that you were in Christ when Pastor Wigley announced his resignation about 16 months ago. I hope that in this interim period of time, you're being changed, not by the absence of a pastor, but by the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I would hope that you could look at your life and say, you know what? I'm a different dad. I'm a different mom today than I was a year ago. I'm a different employee than I was 3 months ago because of the trial I've been through and what the Lord has done into my life. And when we are being changed by His presence, we are bringing glory to Him. We bring glory to Him by the way we love one another. Jesus said to His disciples, here's how people are going to know that you belong to Me. Your ears ought to perk up. He didn't say, by the hairdo you wear, by the clothes style that you adopt. Didn't even say, by the flavor of the Bible under your armpit. He said, here's how people are going to know that you belong to Me, by the way you love one another. He didn't even say, by the way you treat lost people, by the way you treat your neighbor that you don't know. That'll come later. But He said, let's start here. They're going to know you belong to Me by the way you love one another. Now, church family, I know it's not always easy to do that because we're different from one another. We tend to gravitate toward people who think like we think and act like we act, who have the same tastes in life, and we kind of push the other people out there. They don't have to be your best buddy. You might not invite them over for hot dogs every Friday night, but these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if you disagree with them about some of the tertiary points of life, at the very least, you ought to pray for them and you ought to love them because they are your brother and sister in Christ. And people who come in here who are looking and wondering, do I belong and can I be a part of that, ought to sense that, you know what, I don't know a lot about these people, but what I'm picking up on is that they love one another. How do we show forth His praise? By being salt and light. We understand the darkness part. We live in a spiritually dark world, and it ought to be that when we show up, the light comes on. You don't have to do anything particularly impressive or miraculous at all. Just be who you are in Jesus Christ. Be consistent. Show forth your faith in Him. Demonstrate the integrity that is baked into your faith. Make right choices at the right time for Jesus' sake, and let them notice, wow, they're different. Salt, you know, in the New Testament, salt was more than a taste enhancer. It was a preservative. And it stopped the world from decaying as rapidly. When Jesus looked at the church, that's what He thought. You know, y'all are not going to be the end all. You people are not going to fix everything. But I hope that in your little corner of the world, that your life will slow the progression of sin. And that when you're dead and gone, and that time's coming for all of us, when we're dead and gone, I don't know what they will say about me, nor what we will say about you, but I would hope that about all of us, because of Jesus Christ, they might say, you know what? Their little part of the world is a better place today than it was before they got to it. And it's all because of Jesus. How do we show forth His praise? Last thing, by telling our story, sharing the testimony of your salvation. You say, Clint, I'm not comfortable with that. But you should be. Because some of you came in this morning and you spent 15 minutes with a friend telling them about what you ate last night. Hey, found a new restaurant. And then you went through their menu because you had it memorized in 10 minutes after you got there. You told them about what you ate and how good it was, and you mimicked those sounds as you sucked that rib off that bone. Sickened them, but oh, you were impressed with that rib. And then when that conversation ended, you can move to another corner and there's three or four people over there talking about their visit to the doctor last week. Now, these are three grown people, three mature people, and they're talking about their visit to the doctor last week. And if they're men, you saw one of them pull up his shirt. Yeah, I had to have a procedure. Cut me right here. See the scar? I couldn't wait till I got that old. I wanted to be that old dude. And I wanted to have an impressive scar that I could pull up my shirt and show to my friends to have some part of that conversation. You know what I got? I got two hip replacements. Do you know where those scars are? Right here. And I hadn't found a church setting yet where I can show people my scars. My point is this. If you can describe in detail a meal you ate last night and a procedure medically you had last week, you, my friend, can talk about who Jesus is in your life. And talk about how He's been there and He has been my salvation in the darkest moments and the brightest moments. But let me just tell you about my Jesus. You got a story to tell. And when you tell your story about what Jesus has done, you show forth His praise in the world. Who's in charge? Y'all, in the church of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ. Can we trust Him? Absolutely. How do we show that? We've just talked about it.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.